Week to week, I sort of follow the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a 3-year cycle that helps preachers and church communities to sort of move through the Gospels and the various parts of the Bible in this 3-year pattern. And it's a great tool because it helps pastors not only to focus on just the text they like the best, but it helps us to move around Scripture. It's also a great tool because it helps us with the liturgical year. There's certain times of the year you want to hear certain Scripture passages. Like at Christmas, it would be very nice to hear stories about the birth of Jesus. The lectionary helps with that. But every once in a while, I go aside from the lectionary, and today is one of those reasons. Last week, when it wasn't even Epiphany, happy Epiphany, by the way, it wasn't even Epiphany last week, and I wanted us to read the Epiphany text, which is Matthew 2, 1 through 12, the story of the Magi coming to visit the baby Jesus and bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In fact, it causes trouble because today's Epiphany, today's the day that we usually read that passage. Why did I do that? Mostly just to anger the church musician. No, we sang some Epiphany songs last week, and we're singing some Epiphany songs this week. Here's why I did it. Because each year, we go from Christmas to the story of the Magi, and then we leave that part of Matthew, and we leave out an important part of the story. And lately, I've been noticing that important part of the story is deeply, deeply missing in our national political discourse. And I wanted to make sure we heard the whole story. What is that whole story? Well, the whole story goes like this. Jesus is born, his family is there, and political things are happening all around him. These magi, these astronomers from the east, are following this star, and on their way to find the one that the star is guiding them to, they visit King Herod. They tell King Herod what they're up to, and Herod says to them, "Oh, let me know what you find out, because I really want to be a part of this too. A new king deserves my worship and care." Well, the Magi, the wise ones, consider this, and they warn each other and receive warning from the Spirit that Herod's up to no good. And what happens is they go and give their gifts and they don't go back and tell Herod. Meantime, Joseph and Mary are in danger and they don't even know it yet. Their baby Jesus is in danger and they don't even know it yet. But God provides information to them and lets them know they have to, the Bible says in the translation that was read for this morning, flee to Egypt, because Herod's out to get Jesus. They flee to Egypt, where they're safe, but all of the children in and around Bethlehem under 2 years of age are not safe. They didn't flee to Egypt. They didn't know they needed to. And Herod, who was just after one baby, decided that it might be fine to kill all the babies. And so there was infanticide. There was slaughter. This is a part of our Christmas story. This is what happened to this family and other families in Bethlehem. And I think what happens every year is we tell the story of the baby and the manger and the wise ones, and then we move on to other business. And that might be why I've seen in the news over about the last several months this sort of craziness where Christians are writing articles saying, some people say Jesus was a refugee, but of course that's not true. Jesus was never a refugee. And I just wonder, how could people say Jesus was never a refugee when we have this story? And then I thought to myself, how many times do we preach this story? Maybe we just skip over this story and we imagine to ourselves that God's not concerned with those who seek refuge. Maybe we imagine to ourselves that our Christian story is so pristine that we don't connect it with a family running for their lives to another country, God telling them to run for their lives, and that family being what we call the holy family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, living as refugees. Well, first of all, let's just take care of this refugee business with regard to Jesus. The Bible says that he was told to flee. We have this ancient text in Greek, and we have a word that is translated flee, but we also have this ancient text in Latin. So by the 2nd and 3rd centuries, people started, we think, reading these texts in Latin, and by the 4th century, for sure, people were using a Latin text. And the word flee in Latin, fugere, F-U-G, do you hear fuge in there? Our word refugee comes from that Latin word flee. What Jesus' family was told to do is to be refugees. Flee or fly, as I learned when I was a Latin student back in high school. You've heard tempus fugit, time flies, right? Time flees, time runs, it runs away. Jesus, you bet, was a refugee. So, having settled that, please don't say Jesus was never a refugee. Don't listen to others who say Jesus was never a refugee, or at least don't believe them when they tell you that. Listen and then share with them this story. Also, remember that when they came back, they came back on their way to Judea, but then they heard that even though Herod was dead, Herod's son Archelaus was still ruling in Judea, and they knew that that would be trouble, and so once again, they didn't go where they were headed. They had to flee to another place up north, Galilee. That's how Matthew tells us Jesus ends up where he ends up, fleeing danger. Been thinking a lot about what it means to seek refuge. And it turns out that people don't tend to leave their homes and to seek refuge unless the pressure is high, unless they really, really believe they don't have any other options. Some of you may remember that I've shared briefly before in sermons that I grew up in a very violent household. I grew up in a household where there was alcohol and drug abuse, and had a violent stepdad when I was about age 7 on to about age 13. And what that meant for us was that things were pretty bad sometimes. Really bad sometimes. Call the police bad sometimes. And on 3 occasions that I can remember, I went to bed at night and was awakened in the morning after my stepdad went to work so that my family could put everything that we could shove into our little car and run so we wouldn't be found when he got back home from work. My mother would hold out as long as she could because after all, he helped pay the bills. After all, they were married. After all, we were supposed to be a family. But she would hold out as long as she could until the violence and the threat were just so bad that she didn't know what to do. And then she would reach out secretly and she would find a place to rent. She wouldn't tell anybody and she would start setting things aside. And then, not even telling her kids, she'd awake them in the morning, tell them they weren't going to school that day, and we were running. 3 different times that happened to me. My mom didn't do it because she thought it would be fun. My mom didn't do it because she was trying to take advantage of somebody else. My mom didn't do it because she didn't care about her family or their life. She did it because she was desperate. When we went back to school, we weren't allowed to tell the other kids that we had moved. We weren't allowed to tell the teachers and the principal where we were because we were refugees. We were hiding and we were afraid. We lived in a small town, though, 14,000 people, and so it never took long. A few weeks, one time, a whole month, before finally things started to change again. We found out where we were. And it would happen all over again. What does it mean to seek refuge? It means to leave a place, a time, a situation that's dangerous, that's scary, and yes, that could be deadly, and to run away to another place that might be better. Why does Matthew tell us this story? Luke doesn't tell the story this way. John doesn't even tell us really what we might call a proper Christmas story, right? We don't have any shepherds or angels or mangers or Bethlehem or anything. Mark seems unconcerned about this part of the story. Why does Matthew tell us this story? Matthew seems to be concerned about what it means to think about people who are refugees. Think about people who are sojourners. It's a theme in the course of Matthew that Jesus says to the disciples and others, you can't just call me Lord. You have to do the things I say. You have to bear fruit in your life. You have to care for the oppressed and the outcast. You have to care for those who are sojourning. You have to care for the poor. Jesus says that in Matthew 7:21. You can't just say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say. It comes up again near the end of Matthew in the 25th chapter when the sort of end of days comes, judgment day arrives, and everybody lines up hoping for the best. And Jesus separates them out. Kind of those who took care of the poor and the refugees and those who didn't. Those who didn't, he sends them off to an awful sounding place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they wonder why. They call him Lord. He says he didn't know them. They wonder what happened, and they said, surely if it had been you, we would have taken care of you. And he said, look, it's always me. Whenever somebody is the least of these, whenever somebody's in need, it's me. Our Christmas story is a refugee story. We are watching on the news each day, reading in the news and listening to the news and hearing refugee stories. We need to know that that, for us, for Christians, is a faith story. How we respond to people who are so desperate that they're seeking refuge is a faith story. There's no way around that. Now, I'll grant you these things. It is not a fun story. It is not an easy story. It is not a story that we might choose for ourselves. But we are called as people of faith, as those who call the one whose family had to flee to Egypt and then could not return to Judea and had again to flee to Galilee. We are called to be those who call Jesus Lord and do what he says. Who call Jesus Lord and care for all of those who are seeking refuge. I know it's tough. I know it's very, very tough. I mentioned earlier that we were told we couldn't tell anybody at school that we had moved and that we were in hiding. That was for our safety. But let me tell you something else. I didn't want to tell anybody at school that. You want to be the kid in junior high who tells the other kids, oh yeah, we're all getting beat up at home and so we're hiding out. My brother and sister and I are all in the same room, but we're not supposed to tell anybody. Why don't you want to tell anybody that? Because you know how people will react. Sometimes people will look down their nose at you and say, well, I don't have a parent who beats me up. Why do you? What's wrong with you? I've been living in the same house for years. Why don't you? What's wrong with you? I have my own room. Why don't you? What's wrong with you? I have a United States passport. Refugee, why don't you? What's wrong with you? I've lived here all my life. Why haven't you? What's wrong with you? The reason we didn't tell is because we were afraid, yes, of being discovered, but the other reason we didn't tell is because we were embarrassed and we knew that people wouldn't always treat us right. But the reason we ran, because we were scared and we needed to be safe. And as I said, we never did until my mom just couldn't take it any longer. She knew that there was no way to protect everybody in the house. And that's what happens with refugees. When I did my Doctor of Ministry studies at Eden Theological Seminary back in the early 2000s, I was focusing on the country of Guatemala, and so I would use all of my vacation and my sabbatical time over the course of 3 years and go to Guatemala for about 4 weeks every year and study and live with the people and learn Spanish and learn about the history of Guatemala and working with a poet and theologian named Julia Esquivel. And what I learned was that our country, the United States of America, was very deeply connected to the poverty and violence in Guatemala. And I learned that that was true for many other Central American countries as well. And I learned it beyond the shadow of a doubt. In fact, some of it I learned just by reading declassified CIA reports. Our own government said, yes, we caused this poverty and this mayhem. What I also learned was that Guatemalans, for instance, love Guatemala. They want to live in Guatemala. They want to live where the beautiful mountains are and where their people are, where their heritage is. Things have to get pretty bad to get them to leave. They've got to be pretty scared to get them to run. Things have to be really awful before they start to move. Imagine you're an Egyptian. Imagine you live in a border village. And imagine a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary and a baby named Jesus came fleeing into your village. Would you receive them? Would you receive them? And almost all the pictures of Jesus and Mary and Joseph from our Christmas scenes, they've got little halos, right? They've got little shiny rings around their heads. Some people might say, well, of course I'd receive them. If visitors come with halos, I mean, by God, you let them in. It's one of the reasons I love this picture that Steve chose for our bulletin today. No halos, just regular sojourners. Just folks running for the border, running for their lives, running scared, counting on God and the people that will receive them. Sometimes I come to church seeking refuge. Life's just rough, right? And I want to be here with people that also worship God and follow Jesus. And I need this community. And so it's sort of personal refuge. And I want this congregation to be that kind of place for each of you. This is a place where you can know that you are loved, where you can know you're welcome at the table, where you can know that God cares for you, and so do we. If this church tries to be a meaningful place for those reasons, then we as people must pray. practice a meaningful faith for others who are seeking refuge. So what does that mean? One, it means we must be voices in the world that say, God calls us to offer welcome, respite, and care to those seeking refuge. And to anyone who tries to put a different spin on the Christian story, we must be those who are prepared to open our Bibles and to tell the story that's not told very often. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was a refugee. It also means that we can't only seek personal refuge, but we need to know that there are political implications. This just isn't a story about how Mary felt unsettled and wasn't sure about raising Jesus in a bad neighborhood in Bethlehem. This was a story about political powers and people on the run. And that means it connects to our real lives. Border stories are faith stories. Refugee questions are faith questions. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph fled to Egypt, couldn't return to Judea, and had to go to Galilee. And it's true, lots of others flee. Places where they hope things will be better, but away from places that they know just can't get any worse. One more thing, since this is a day of personal confession. Thank you for the therapy session, by the way. One of the first times we fled, and I may have shared this before too, the church we were attending decided to shun us because of that. Families are supposed to be together. You didn't stay with your family. Shame on you. Nobody spoke to us at church. Church wasn't even a place of refuge. So we also then had to flee to a new church. Thank God there was one. Thank God there was one with open arms that wrapped those arms around us and said to us, welcome. Welcome. We know you're running. Here is a place for you. Welcome. Here is a place for you. People of God, as we tell the stories of Jesus, as we celebrate his birth, as we remember his life and ministry, as we gather at his table and partake of his body and blood, let us know, just as God says to us, welcome, here is a place for you. We must do everything we can to let that spirit of welcome move through us so that we can say to the world, and all those who are running from violence, who are running in fear, who need a place of refuge, welcome. Here is a place for you. In the name of our God, in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let it be so.